Amen. Would you stand with me as we begin our worship time together? Let's sing together, "My Life Is in You, Lord." Turn to 304, "Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon His Throne." Let's just worship the Lord together, celebrate what He did for us on the cross.
Hold on to me when it's too dark to see.
Would you stand with me once again? Let's continue to sing together. His grace is greater than our sin. Grace is greater, and he gives us an opportunity, no matter what we're dealing with, that we can lay it down before him, and he'll take those burdens. We can lay it at the altar to him. We're going to sing about that today. Oh, come to the altar. Have you? you that we have that opportunity, that we can come and lay our burdens before you. Father, thank you that you can forgive us for our sin. Lord, we do just lay our burdens on you today. I pray that whoever doesn't know you today would just come and lay that sin burden upon you and let you take that from them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning, guys. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians 6 is where we'll be this morning. We started last week with a series that we're calling Surrounded. And here's the idea. We often feel overwhelmed, surrounded by circumstances, enemies, tough times, conflict. We feel surrounded, and it's an overwhelming feeling to feel that way, right? And what we're trying to do through this series, the aim of the series, is to flip the way that we view that word, okay? So we're going to do that through a series of images. So we started last week with this first image, this singular white dot in the middle of this yellow circle, okay? And this is the way that we often view, I don't think this is reality, right? But this is how we often view our circumstances. We are the lone figure surrounded on every front by all of these things that surround us, right? We're outnumbered and overwhelmed. And we talked about last week that this is not reality, but even if this was the case, God can make a way when there seems to be no way, right? That was the idea we looked at last week. We want to add a different layer to the message today. Because the truth is that we are not a lone white circle surrounded by those enemies, right? Let's add a new layer. Let's add a blue circle within that. Today, that's where we want to focus. Because the truth is that we are not in it alone. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have others who are close to us who, as this passage will tell us, are able to bear that burden with us. That we're not in it alone, that we have people around us. This is why it is so important to be a part of a church family, that when we feel weak, there are others around us that can be there and encourage and support us and help us along, right? Now, this image right here is not the full reality, but we're closer. We're moving closer to reality here, right? That we're not just alone in the middle of our circumstances. That we have those brothers and sisters in Christ who are close to us. And so the title of the message today is that we are surrounded by believers. Yes, it is true we are surrounded by the enemy, right? But the truth is that we are surrounded by believers. And we should not forget that or neglect that as we try to deal with those things that surround us, right? Part of being a part of this church family is recognizing that there is a level of dependence. Not just a dependence on the Lord, but a dependence on each other, right? That we're there for one another and we lift each other up and we encourage one another during those times. And we live in a world where independence is encouraged, right? We value the one who seems to make it by the sweat of their own brow, right? And the self-made people, we value that. But the truth is, there's a value in dependence, in being dependent on one another, because the truth is, we need each other. So, confession. Several years ago, something needed to be done on the building of the youth building over here. Now listen, I don't like to ask people for help. If I ask you for help, if I come to you and I say, will you please help me? Just know, Amy will tell you, just know, I have been through layers and layers and layers of I can do this myself before I ever come to you, okay? So I decided that I was going to get up on top of the, I don't even remember what it was now, but I was going to get on top of the youth building and I was going to fix this. Now, you know, if you look out there, there's a smaller little eave over this porch over here, right? And you can get onto the other from that. So I thought, well, I'm not going to carry that big ladder over there. That little six-foot ladder will get me up on top of that right there, and then I can get up on and do my thing, whatever. And I was not wrong. I got up there, put the six-foot ladder up, And when I got ready to get up onto the roof, gave myself a little push, you know, and got up onto the roof and did whatever it was. Now, the problem is when I get finished with everything and I come back and I get ready to go down. See, I had to give myself a little boost to get up there. So then I got that leg dangling off, you know. I got that leg dangling off, and I'm feeling for that ladder, and I'm looking for it down there, and my foot's not hitting anything. I keep stretching, you know, I even bend my toe out. Surely my toe will touch it. I'm doing all I can. There's nothing there. So then I start thinking to myself, well, now what are you going to do? Okay, first plan. I'll just look, see where the top of that ladder is, and then I'll guess. I'll just put all my weight that direction, and I'll just assume that wherever I put my foot, because I've looked, I'll just guess, and I'll probably be in the right spot, and I'll hit it. And then I thought to myself, well, David, that's stupid. If you knock the ladder over, and all your weight's, you're going to fall, the ladder's going to fall over, and you're going to fall on the ladder, on the cement, that won't feel good. So then I stayed up there a minute, and I thought about it. I thought, oh, that other side over there, that's not concrete, that's grass. It was a long way down, but I'll just jump and I'll kind of tuck and roll and it'll be in the grass and it won't be on the concrete, so that'll be better. And I was getting ready to do it. Now I chickened out. It looked too tall. It's too high. I didn't want to jump. And so I sat back and I thought about it again. I thought, okay, well, what do I do now? So I was sitting there in contemplation and Warren Coker was mowing the grass. You remember this, Warren? He said, yep, I remember. He was mowing the grass. Warren pulls over. Can I help you? I was caught. So I said, yeah, you could. I said, look, I can't reach the ladder coming back down. Will you just make sure that my foot gets on the top part of that ladder and I'll be good? So he did. He held that ladder steady, reached up there, he took my ankle and he just led it right down to that first step and I got off. Right? Done. Thank you, Warren. Good job. So then, a smart preacher would have learned his lesson. A smart fella would have learned his lesson. But several years later, on a Wednesday, there's a thunderstorm in the afternoon. And it blew one of the vents off one of the covers off one of the vents here on the top of the building. And it was out here in the thing, out here in the parking lot. Well, I picked it up. So people were coming in. I mean, we were doing suppers then. It was supper And, you know, it was a while before we started, and so I thought to myself, I'll just climb up on there, it may rain some more tonight or whatever, and I said, I'll just get up there, and I'll just, you know, cinch it down with zip ties or whatever and try to get it to just stay on, at least for the time being, so no water gets in that pipe. And so I got up onto the ladder. I got the big ladder. Hey, I am smart enough that I got the tall ladder this time. I'm out here, and I get up onto the roof, and look, it's still a little damp from the rain, and that metal roof is slick. It's slick. And so my little toes are grabbing every one of them screws on the way up, and I make my way to the top of this little ridge, and then I climb up here, and I thought I've done good. And I finally get to the safety of that vent, and I'm able to, you know, wrap my legs around something, and I'm up there, and I'm doing. But there was no way I could come down, and I didn't have all that I needed. Waylon, you remember? And Brandon Breeden and Amy are coming through the parking lot. They've parked, and they come down here, and they're looking, can we help you? And I tell them, yeah, they fashioned whatever, I think, to a roll of paper towels and tossed it up to me. Got what I needed. And so then this is where it starts getting off. I got to get off the roof again, right? It's slick. Now I was about right here. And I just lifted myself up. I just lifted, and I just slid. Really fast. I was moving. It was a lot faster than I expected. When I slid off of this part and landed onto this ridge down here on this lower part, I was moving. Like, I hit it, and I, you know, when I landed onto the other roof, like, I was moving. I did not anticipate it to being that fast. There's no way I could have got off that roof by myself, right? Because, see, now what I've got to do is I've got to go down this little stretch in the same manner, right? And if they would not have been there, and I would have attempted this, I would have just sailed right on down that roof, right on past the ladder, out into the parking lot, crash. They take pity on me, climb up on the ladder. When I slide down, they stop my foot and help me get on the ladder and all whatever else. And all is well, right? And I didn't learn my lesson. Now, I hadn't climbed up anywhere again, but I'm liable to need your help, right? Here's the thing. I tell you that story because we get ourselves into pickles, predicaments. We find ourselves in a place where it is too heavy for us. We're surrounded. This passage speaks to that. Galatians 6 and verse 1, let's start there. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This passage is good because it speaks to us today if we are white dot, and it speaks to us if we are blue circle. If we are the one who is surrounded, it speaks to us. And if we are the one who is helping our brother and sister in Christ, if we for that moment are blue circle, it speaks to us as well. I want to say a few things about this passage just in general. My outline that I'm going to preach through focuses on verses 2 through 5. But I want to say a word about what verse 1 before we ever get into the outline, just so that you have some context and just so that we're clear on what's happening here. If you notice in verse 1, the idea or the point of this passage is about one who is caught in a, is overwhelmed spiritually. That's the idea of verse 1. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that idea of transgression is this idea of, it's not a deliberate sin. It's this idea that the temptation overwhelms you or takes you by surprise or you fall to it before you've really realized what's happening and now you're in the middle of it. Make sense? The idea is that you are overwhelmed spiritually is the point of verse 1, right? This happens, if you get verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in, that is a very vague word. It's a word that's indicative of all people. In other words, it could be any one of us. It's not a specific person. It could be any one of us that are overwhelmed. And it says, those of you who are spiritual, those of you who are blue circle, should restore him. This is a healing word. It's the idea of seeing a bone set and mended that's broken or a net being repaired. It's a restoration is a great word for that, right? And so the idea of verse 1 in total is that it's the one who is overwhelmed spiritually. But this principle that we're going to talk about, I think, works super well for if you're overwhelmed spiritually, if you're overwhelmed with emotional things, if you're overwhelmed with physical, material kind of, whatever it is that's yellow circle, right? Whatever those yellow circle things are, that we know that there's one there who's our brother and sister in Christ, who is spiritual, who's walking with the Lord, who's able to be there to support us, right? So when we think about this passage, let's just think about it in terms of encompassing whatever it is that overwhelms us, no matter what it is. Now, let's start with kind of our formal outline, and I've got for you 5 points today from these four verses, all right? Let's start with verse 2. Verse 2 tells us, first of all, of the inevitability of burdens. It is inevitable that we will have burdens. Notice the first part of verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. That phrase assumes that we will have burdens. When Paul writes this to the Galatians, he's writing assuming that they will have them, right? It is an inevitable part of life that we will experience hard times, that we will experience physical or mental illnesses, that we will experience financial crisis or relational, family sort of disputes or conflicts or problems, that we will experience some sort of demonic possession. Oppression. This idea that these things come and it is a kind of a demonic attack that we're faced with. Maybe it's a depression that's brought on by these satanic whispers, or maybe it's all of those things, right? Maybe it is a bereavement. Maybe it's a loss of one. Maybe it's the loss of a spouse or even of a child or someone that we're close to, and this is a yellow circle kind of thing, right? We're going to experience yellow circle things even as believers because we live in a fallen world and these things happen. Jesus said in John 16:33 that in this world you will have tribulation. Look at that verse for just a minute. He says this. If you go to that third line that's on the screen there, in the world you will have tribulation. That is a truth that Jesus has told us. But if you'll notice the words that come before it and the words that come after it, that phrase is sandwiched in between two comforts, two assurances. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. He promises peace. Now, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. So it's a wonderful promise, right? The truth that we will experience hardship and suffering, that's inevitable. That's life. Whether you're a believer or not, you're going to experience hardship in life. But the truth is that he promises peace in him. We will have burdens. That is inevitable. But if you also look at verse 2, just that first part again, there's also another assumption here. The first one is that burdens are inevitable. The second one is that we have an inability to deal with our burdens. When that phrase says, bear one another's burdens, it assumes that there will be things that will come along that will be so heavy that you cannot carry them. No matter how independent I am, no matter how much I want to handle this thing on my own, there's going to be some times when I am incapable of handling it. It's going to be a burden that is going to be too much for me to bear. This passage tells me that. But if this is a key thing to recognizing or dealing with our burdens in the right way, if we don't ever come to that realization, if we don't ever come to the realization that we are unable to handle everything that comes our way, we end up struggling and fighting, and of course it's overwhelming, right? I mean, that's our initial attitude. It's my natural go-to that I don't want to ask you for help, and I don't want to rely on you for help, right? I'm going to get them all, right? And this kind of feeling, this to recognize that we are unable to handle it all, what do we do with that? Well, the first thing we do with it is it should drive us to the Lord. Like, you know that thing that people say? The Lord won't put more on you than you can bear. Bull. You see, the Lord does put on us more than we can bear because it's a reminder to us that we need him. When we get too big for our britches and we think we've got this thing licked and, oh, I've lived a few years, I've got it figured out, it's in that moment that the Lord puts on us more than we can bear. And it's in those times that he does that because while it is more than we can bear, it is not more than we can bear with him. So this dependence, we are driven to him. Psalm 55 in verse 22 says this, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. When we come to this recognition that we are unable to deal with everything that comes our way, it's a reminder that we need him. There's also this, like if you think for a minute about salvation, right? We know this in salvation, right? There's nothing that we can do to bring about our salvation. When it came to dealing with our sin, there was an inability on our part to save ourselves or to do anything that would lighten the load of our sin or lessen the weight of it. There was nothing we could do. There was an inability there. But Christ bore our burden to Calvary. Christ was our burden bearer on the cross. And when it was too much for us, in truth, we didn't even know what it was or how much it was. He bore it in our stead to the cross, right? But there is also this, like all of those things are true, I believe, from Scripture, that it does push us to Him, and it's a reminder of what happens to us in salvation. But He has surrounded us with believers who are able to help us in those times when it becomes, when we have the inability to deal with it. I wanted to find some people in Scripture who had burdens that were too many for them to bear. And I found several, but here's the thing. I found some explicit, really strong verses from one man's life, and that was Moses. There are several examples from Moses' life where the Scripture is verbatim. Let's read some of those accounts, okay? The first one is the least explicit, and the first one that came to my mind is when when Aaron and Hur held his arms up. Do you remember that passage? Let's read that one. Look, this is in Exodus 17. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now listen, there's not magic going on here, right? It's not magic happening here. This is the Lord working, and this is a picture for us. They just began to recognize when his hands were lifted, they prevailed. Nope. Yep, nope, yep. So what do we do here? Moses couldn't hold them up the entire time of the battle, and so they hold his arms up, right? Brothers to come alongside him and hold his arms up. How about this one in Exodus 18? This is when Moses was sitting in judgment of the people, and there's this conversation with Moses and his father-in-law. This one's great. So it says, the next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening, all day event. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me and inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. Listen, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. They were just, I mean, think about a million Israelites in the wilderness. And here's, they're coming to Moses for him to settle these disputes, not based on his own opinion. He's pointing them to the statutes of the law. He's pointing them, right, to God. But he's not able to do it alone. It's one thing that will wear him out if he continues to do this. You know, those people that Moses was leading across the wilderness, they were not the best followers. There were times where they often complained. In Numbers 11 is one of those times. In Numbers 11 and 14, Moses said, I am not able to carry this people alone. Listen. The burden is too heavy for me. This is a thing that I cannot do by myself. If you think about the fact that Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians, like those are some good examples from Moses' life about his inability to deal with it. But Paul, writing this letter to the Galatians, also has a good one. This is 2 Corinthians 7 in verse 5. Paul says, for even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Stay on that slide for just a minute. Go back to that one there. Look at that verse. Do you see what's described, what Paul's describing? Paul's describing a yellow circle full of problems. See it? That yellow circle, see all the enemies that surround? Our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn. There was fighting without. There were fears within. Look at the next verse, though. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus comes and takes this burden of ministry. He helps us along because these men, as much as they depended on the Lord, these tasks were too much for them. There was help in ministry that was there that God was giving to them, putting people alongside them, right? It's not that God wasn't working through them. God was, but God was working through the people that he had placed around them to encourage and help them, right? So the truth is that there's an inevitability. We will deal with burdens, and we have an inability to deal with those burdens alone. Look at the third part of this. That is in the instruction that God gives concerning our burdens. So all of verse 2 together reads, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If our brother or sister in Christ is weighed down with a heavy burden, we have a responsibility to do something. Now, let me say this to you. This passage that we're reading in some ways speaks to what we're to do with fellow believers. I'm assuming that a question might come, David, you keep saying this about our brother and sister in Christ, our brother and sister in Christ. What about those who do not know Christ? Okay, well, we're to show kindness to all people, right? So like verse 1 says that we, if anyone is caught in a transgression, and that word anyone kind of like throws out there this idea, you could say he's speaking to only the people in the church if any one of these members is, you know, caught out. But if you go over to like verse 10 of this chapter, Galatians 6 and verse 10, he says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what we're talking about here applies to everyone, but it applies specifically for those who are within the body. And the truth is that when it comes to burden bearing, if there's one who doesn't know Christ, the way that they're going to deal with any problem in life is from a wrong thinking. It's from a wrong worldview kind of ideal, right? So the biggest issue is the fact that they don't know Christ, right? So what we're mainly talking about with these verses is if we bear one another's burdens, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to have an opportunity. When we have opportunity, we could do good to all people, right? But specifically, when we see a brother or sister in Christ who are bearing more than they can handle, we have a responsibility. This is a command to bear one another's burdens. This is not a command just for pastors or church leaders. This is a command for all believers, that when we see a burden that is too heavy for one to bear, that we're there and we're able to help with that. Now, the truth is that you could come in Sunday after Sunday and do a good job of hiding the thing that you are bearing. But I also believe, I'm just stupid enough to believe, that the Holy Spirit is living in me. The Holy Spirit's living in you as a believer in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit can illumine or alert us or help us to recognize when a brother or sister in Christ needs our help. Now, if you're a blue circle, if you're blue circle in this scenario, recognize that the Holy Spirit will share with us and can guide us not only to the fact that a person is overwhelmed, but even ways that guide us in ways that we can be of assistance to this one, how we can minister to White Dot who needs us to be there to support them. But if the Bible says that we are to bear one another's burdens, and you're a White Dot, why wouldn't you tell your brother and sister in Christ what's happening? Now, let's be honest. Every burden, I don't want you to come up here on Sunday morning and share it with everybody in the room, right? Some things you just keep under your hat, right? But those things you keep under your hat, that's not for you to wrestle with alone. If it's a burden that's too big for you to bear, you find someone that you can confide in a discreet way. You enlist a person who will be a prayer partner for you, who will come alongside you, that you can share with them what's happening in your life, what you're dealing with that nobody else sees. Because we've been commanded to bear one another's burdens. This is the instruction that is given to us. This is how we show love for one another. This is how we are the church, is by bearing one another's burdens. And this passage says, we bear one another's burdens, and we so fulfill the law of Christ. This is essentially the law of love, that idea, that law of love. So John Stott speaks to this, and I really like what he says, especially his second part. But what I need to do is I need to read you the first part of this quote and then read you a verse of Scripture that he makes reference to, so you'll know what he's talking about, and then finish with the meat, right, the last part of this quote. This is what John Stott says. The law of Christ is to love one another as he loves us. That was the new commandment which he gave. John 13:34 is what he's talking about. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also are to love one another. Right? Then John Stott says this. It is very impressive that to love our neighbor, to bear one another's burdens, and to fulfill the law are equivalent expressions. This idea that what he has called us to do in obedience is to bear one another's burden. This is a place where we are called to action, where we are commanded to act. Why might we not? Well, there's an inevitability that we will have burdens and an inability for us to deal with them. And then there's an instruction or command for us to help each other with those burdens, to bear one another's burdens. But when you look to verses 3 and 4, there's an insolence that prevents us from either helping others or asking others for help. This insolence, this pride, this arrogance that happens in us, it can happen if you're a white dot, and it can happen if you're a blue circle. So look at verse 3. Let's apply it to both. Verse 3 says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is describing that insolence or pride. Let's talk about it if you're a white dot. If you're a white dot, and you don't think you need anybody's help with anything, you can tackle that yellow circle alone. You've got it. I don't need to ask anybody for help. If you think that, then you think you are something when you are nothing, and you are deceived. If you're a blue circle person who sees your brother in need but really doesn't help, maybe you have this opinion that it's not on you to stoop and to help your brother, then you think you're something when you're nothing, and you're deceived. You see, there's an insolence on both sides of this. It works both ways, this pride that he is talking about, right? To think that we are something when in truth we are nothing. You know, there's a story. I like it, so I'm going to tell it, but I don't even know if it's true. It's about Muhammad Ali, and the story is that he gets on an airplane, and they call for the that, you know, they're going to take off, and so they call for everybody to buckle their seatbelts, and he doesn't. And the stewardess comes by and says, sir, will you buckle your seatbelt? We're fixing to take off. And his reply to her was, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said to him, Superman don't need no airplane. Put your seatbelt on, right? So this idea that we think we're something, right? The truth is that sometimes we go into these yellow circle moments, and we say, I don't need no seatbelt. And truth is, we do, right? We've deceived ourselves into thinking that we've got this handled, we've got this licked. Or we say to ourselves that we don't need to help this one or that one. They've got that on their own, or I don't have time for that, or I'm whatever, right? We can have this attitude when it comes to our burdens. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 warns against this kind of insolence. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. Do you see how there's something going on here? This says, if you think that you are too good, right? Especially if you're blue circle. Think about that for a minute. If you think that you're too good to help out others who are in need of our help, the truth is, go back to Galatians 6 and verse 1. The last part of that verse says, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. So the idea here is that you may be blue circle thinking you don't need the help white dot, but the problem is one day you're going to be white dot. We're all there, right? We're all going to be in that spot. If you look at verse 4, he's getting to this idea. You see that the way that 4 starts with the word but, it's connected to verse 3. This idea that if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But the opposite of that, let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast, the only thing that we will have to boast about will be in itself, right? So the idea is that we don't compare ourselves to other people. We don't compare ourselves to our neighbor. We compare ourselves to him. We compare ourselves to the standard. And we recognize that all of us are in the same boat. All of us, as this passage is talking about, have the propensity to be overwhelmed by sin. All of us are going to go through times in our life where we're going to need our brother and sister in Christ to come alongside us and help us along. This is going to happen. And so when we start to think about our own work, when we start to test our own work, we won't have anything to boast in ourselves about. Because the only thing that is good, the only thing that is righteous about us is what he has done in us. Right? The fact that he himself died in our place, and it is his righteousness that we have been given. See in this passage the inevitability of burdens, they will come. You see in this passage an inability to deal with them, right, on our own. There's the instruction, the command to deal with them, an insolence that prevents us from dealing with them. But I want to talk lastly about an insight that we should have concerning our burdens. An insight is a blue circle, an insight is a white dot. And to get there, to get you to understand what this is, what insight we should have, I want us to look at verse 2 and verse 5 together. Verse 2, the first part of that reads, bear one another's burdens. Now jump to verse 5 and let's read it immediately after. For each one will have to bear his own load. If you have King James, you're reading from King James, Karen? I think it's burden in both verses, is it not? It says burden in verse 2 and it says burden in verse 5. Now we're reading from an ESV and it translates those words as different words. One's burden, one's load. And one verse says bear your own burden and another says each one will have to bear his own load. Which one is it? It's both. The word burden and the word in verse that's in verse 2 and the word that's used in verse 5 that's translated as load are different words. In Greek, in the original language, they are two different words. So the word for burden is this, it's the definition would be a heavy weight or load. So imagine this idea of just being encumbered with whatever it is. Imagine a ginormous thing, a ginormous weight on my back, and I'm struggling under the weight of it. That's the idea. The word in verse 5 that's translated as a load has this tie to a soldier. It's this idea that the real definition of the word is like a backpack. It's like a soldier's backpack, a man's pack is the idea, right? And so it's no problem. I've got my book bag up here. I carry that backpack everywhere, right? It's great. I put those two straps on, and then when I get stuff out of the car or when I'm coming here and I'm getting in, I'm trying to fiddle with keys and I'm doing whatever else, all these things that I'm carrying, it's not a problem for me, right? It's an easy weight for me to carry. It's even helpful, right, for all those things I've got to get. It ties them all together, puts them in a spot where it's braced on my back, it's not in my arms, and I carry and walk around with it. John MacArthur says of this word here, this load word, load has no connotation of difficulty. Here, this is helpful. It refers to life's routines, obligations, and each believer's ministry calling. What's the difference here, David? A burden is way too much for you to carry. It's this thing dumped on and that thing dumped on and it's all this happening at one time coming on. The load, this is the stuff that you got to deal with every day. This is just like obligations and stuff that you've got to handle that are just life, because life is, right? Knowing the difference between the two is essential. Whether you're white dot or whether you're blue circle, it's so important to know what is a normal responsibility of life and then what is a burden that's too heavy for me that I need to enlist some help here. And I do believe there are burden kind of problems and there are load kind of problems. And I do believe that I'm obligated as a believer, I believe I'm obligated, instructed to help you with burdens. I don't believe I'm obligated to help you with loads. Let me try to give you a few examples. Several guys give some examples. I'm going to give you two of theirs, and then I'm going to give you one of mine in a minute so that we can kind of distinguish the difference. Mark Driscoll's one of them. In his book, Open Bibles, Open Lives, he tells six stories. And these little six scenarios he gives three that are load problems and three that are burden problems, okay? Let me give you the load problems first, okay? These are the things that I don't feel like we're obligated. This is not a burden, okay? A young guy who constantly gets up late for work or school because he stays up late playing video games all night asks you to wake him up every morning so that he does not lose his job or flunk out of school. This is a load problem. A guy who spends all his money on beer, cigarettes, and lottery tickets refuses to look for a job and asks you for money. A businessman works 12 hours a day, including Saturdays, and asks you to take his son to all of his baseball practices and games. This is normal life responsibilities. Here's load problems. A married couple has three children, and one day there's an accident. One of the parents dies in a car wreck, and the remaining parent and kids have needs. A husband abandons his wife for another woman, leaving her with four kids. She needs help meeting daily responsibilities. An older, faithful church member gets sick and is having a hard time. She needs help with meals, transportation, and occasional living expenses. See the difference between the two? This is how Warren Wiersbe defines the difference. Warren Wiersbe says, if I get up in the morning and I go out to crank my car and it doesn't work, I can call you and ask you to help get my kids to school. It's a burden problem. I cannot ask you to take on the responsibility of being their father. That's a load. That's something that only I can bear, right? See, it's really important that we know the difference between the two. Here's why. Some people treat everything, I told Amy this and Amy said, and pointed right at me. Some people treat everything like a load. Even when it's a burden, they treat it like a load. Stand back. I got it. Right? Treating everything like a load. But then there's some people who treat everything like a burden. You know what I'm talking about? Mountains out of molehills. Regular life responsibilities. It's important that we know the difference between the two. Because if we are a white dot who treats everything like a load, we will wear ourselves out. It is too heavy for us. Jethro comes along and says, it is not good for you to do this alone. Get some help, Moses. But if we're a blue circle who sees everything as a burden, we can take up so much time relying on another person. We can like suck up valuable hours of theirs trying to get them to help us with things that we just need to take care of. It's really important that we know the difference. This burden idea, I go to you and I say, I need help with this. Or I say, Karen, you're struggling. I can say, let me help you with this. I go to you and I say that, right? Load things I can pray for you on, and I can even help you with load stuff. If I want to do that, why does it? But the idea when it comes to the command of bearing one another's burdens, this is the idea. Even all loads I cannot carry for you, right? How do we know the difference? We do this in normal circumstances. Let me give you my illustration of the difference between the two and a place where I don't think that anybody in the room would have a problem distinguishing between the two. Okay? Let's imagine that you go hiking with me. And we're just going to go for a day, and we're going to start down here, and we're going to hike up this ridge. We're going to go to the top. We're going to go to this overlook, and then we're going to come back down. That's it. Several miles we're going to go, right? Let's say we're going 5 to 10 miles. We're going a pretty good distance here. But most of it's going to be uphill on the way there, and most of it's going to be downhill on the way back. And when we get ready to get started, we're getting our stuff out of our car and we're getting everything fixed, you know, backpacks on and everything like that. And I say to you, listen, hey, look, would you mind carrying my backpack for me? I know you got yours and everything, but what I'm hoping is, like, I was hoping that I could get to the top of this thing, you know, just enjoying myself, just unencumbered. Would you think you could carry my backpack for me? Now, in that scenario, who's the jerk? Right? But let's assume that we've got our backpacks on, we're doing our thing, and somewhere along the way on the trail, I twist my ankle. And I'm jumping along. And you don't help me down the hill. Like, I'm really struggling. I have to stop every few minutes, and I'm sitting on a rock, and I can't get anywhere. And you refuse to help me. Who's the jerk now? And see, in a normal kind of thing, what would we do? It would be a very healthy kind of exchange. We say, dude, carry your own pack. Carry your own pack. You got yours, I got mine. Let's go together. We're doing it together, right? Carry your own pack. I would not ask you to do that because I realize what that makes me look like if you're carrying two backpacks and I'm not carrying anything. But when we're on that trail and it becomes a burden and that ankle gets twisted, right? I don't even ask. Like, I might ask for help, right? But I'm probably going to struggle along. But you may say, look, I'm tired of waiting on you. Come on, look. Just throw your arm around my shoulder here, and I'm going to help you. And you help bear that weight. We would do that very naturally, right? This idea that some things are burdens and some things are loads, we've got to have the insight to what it is so that we're making the best use, so that we're not taking advantage of our brother and sister in Christ, but that we're also helping as it's needed. You see, this idea of load and burden is probably seen nowhere better than in terms of eternity. I might want you to be saved, and I might pray for you to be saved, and I might even share the gospel with you. But unless you repent and believe, you will not be saved. And the truth is that one day we will all stand before him. And on that day, that's not a load that I can carry for you. And the truth is that if you never trust in Jesus, when you stand before him, you will be left to carry your own load. But you know what the Bible tells me? I don't have to. The Bible tells me that he has borne my burden on the cross. And what he invites me to do is take that burden and cast it all on him. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus says it this way, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He is our burden bearer to Calvary. If you don't know him today, if you are there bearing the weight of your sin in pride and insolence and rebellion, don't carry it any longer. Give it to him. Let him bear that burden for you. If you're here today and you're attempting to struggle under the weight of that burden on your own without sharing it with anybody in this room, without sharing it with another brother and sister in Christ that can pray for you and help you, you may need to go to somebody in this invitation. Listen, I'm definitely telling you, cast this burden on the Lord. Like, cast this burden on the Lord. But I'm also telling you that in this invitation, you may need to go to a person in this room and say, would you go to the altar with me? I've got a burden. I want you to come to the altar with me, and I want to share it with you because I want you to help me carry that. Maybe you're here today and you know that somebody's struggling under the weight of something, and you would go to them and you would say, can I go to the altar and can I pray with you? Lord, we love you, and we know that you have given us an example. You have loved us in the same way that you command us to love others. Lord, you have sacrificially given yourself the same way you call us to do with others. You have restored us. In the same way, in a similar way, we can help restore those brothers and sisters of Christ around us. Lord, we pray that we would look to your example now, recognizing that you are God and that we are not. We are frail. We are human. We are unable to bear our burdens alone. Lord, we're so grateful that you condescend to us and bear our burdens and lift us up. But Lord, we're also grateful that you have chosen to place people around us who can be an encouragement and share that burden with us. Lord, we confess. We apologize for the times that we have neglected to recognize the resource that you have put right here at our fingertips in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we pray that we would rely on you more and we would rely on them now. So we pray together. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to
for just a moment.